If you happen to have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along today or follow along on your phone, we are kicking off a new series based on the Israelites' journey out of Egypt and into the wilderness and into the promised land. And so we will be today in the very beginning of the book of Exodus. Now I'm going to ask a question here, and some of you may relate to this, some of you might be there right now, some of you might know someone going through the middle of this, but is there anyone here who's brave enough to say, have you ever gone through a midlife crisis? Or maybe, all right, yeah, that's brave, that's more hands than I anticipated for this morning. So, hey, guess what, you are not alone here. Actually, I don't know if that is good to maybe you know somebody who has gone through a midlife crisis. And usually when Hollywood portrays a midlife crisis, it kind of looks something like this little cartoon here, doesn't it? Where like somebody loses their mind, they go out and they buy a fancy new vehicle, and they have lots of fun with the drastic changes. You might dye your hair or throw a unicorn to take care of, try to cover up your unicorn brow or whatever. And you kind of go through and you make some irrational decisions. You might get a tattoo or pierce something or buy this new wardrobe from your teenager's favorite store. But in real life, a midlife crisis is not nearly as comical, is it? Relationships drift away. Families are torn apart. One might succumb to the destruction of their choices. And eventually, you might even find yourself feeling hopeless, or restless, or anxious, or even severely depressed. You have spent half your life living in one reality, only to wake up one day and realize you don't know who you are. In fact, you could argue that most midlife crises, or even just crises in general that we often go through, have to do with answering one simple question in our lives: who am I? Who am I? Have you thought about that? Who am I? I want you to think about that question for a moment and ponder how you might answer that. For some of you, when I ask the question, you immediately jump to what it is that you do for a living. Probably all the guys immediately went there, right? I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a construction worker. But that isn't who you are. That is what you do. Some of you think about your relationships and how you relate to others. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a father, a mother, a sister, a friend. But again, those roles do not define who we are. Still others, when you hear that question, you can immediately hear a voice in your head. Not the voice of God, not your own voice, but the voice of someone else who has told you in your past that you are worthless, that you are a mistake, that you are a troublemaker, an angel, a champ, a failure, an alcoholic, an addict, are my favorite name from when I was in fourth grade, a booger, given to me by a substitute teacher because I guess I was acting out. I probably deserved that. And somehow, these labels, whether good or bad, have become a part of the way we see ourselves. But what if you are more than what you have come to believe about yourself? What if there was a different journey you could take, one that would lead to eventual freedom? Well, today we are kicking off a new series called Freedom. And our series is going to focus on, as I mentioned, the Israelites' journey up out of the land of Egypt, where they were enslaved, to becoming God's chosen people living in the promised land, the land that was sworn to their forefathers. Because no matter where your journey has taken you thus far, with God there is always freedom. God didn't intend for the Israelites to remain in slavery in the land of Egypt. This was not supposed to be their permanent home. He had something better for them, a land flowing with milk and honey that he had promised to their forefathers. And it was now time for them to discover that freedom. But when the Lord called Moses, you might recall that Moses wasn't terribly excited to answer that call and to go. We pick up the story kind of just in the middle of Moses' life here. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7, 10 through 11, we'll come back to the passage later. But it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, Moses isn't just experiencing a midlife crisis. If you think about Moses and his upbringing, this is a legitimate question. Who am I? Because for much of Moses' life, his whole life up to this point, he has been living in an identity crisis. In fact, Moses spent the first, I believe it was about 40 years of his life as a man without an identity. If we go back to Exodus chapter 2 and pick up the story from when Moses was born, we read the following. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. You see, Moses was born to Hebrew parents at a time in which Pharaoh decided there were way too many Israelites living in the land of Egypt. And so the way he was going to deal with this problem is he said, we're going to kill all the male children. Every male baby that's born, when they are delivered, we want you to kill them. All right? But the parents, Moses' parents, had no other option if they wanted to save this child's life than to stick him in a basket and to place him in the Nile River in hopes that somebody might find this child and have compassion on him. It was completely out of their control. They were powerless. There was nothing they could do about it. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They did not have freedom. But God had other plans for Moses, didn't he? Because we know how the story goes. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it. She opened it, and she saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. So here Moses is, a tiny child, powerless, lying in the Nile River in this basket, and he is rescued by the daughter of the very person who wants to kill him. God has a way of working things out, doesn't he? The daughter of Pharaoh. And she recognized that he was a Hebrew baby. She understood what was going on. She knew that her father wanted to eradicate all the male babies. And what does she do? Knowing the fate of such a child, she takes him in anyway, and she gives him the name Moses. Now, Moses' sister was watching this whole thing from a distance, kind of hiding in the reeds there. And at just the right time, she happens to come along and find Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, holding this child, wondering what can she do to save this child. And the girl says, well, I have an idea. Would you like me to go find one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse this baby for you? And then when he's old enough and he's been weaned, he can come back to you? And so Moses' sister rescues him, brings him back. Moses is nursed by his very own mother. But even though he's nursed by his mother, he's an orphan up to this point. Because he's returned to Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in a royal family, but he doesn't belong there. He isn't royalty. He's just a baby that they had pity on. Now imagine what it might have been like for Moses growing up in this household. Maybe playing with the other Egyptian kids who were like, hey, we don't want you on our team. You're not an Egyptian. You're one of those Hebrews, right? You're only here because the Pharaoh's daughter had pity on you, and Pharaoh can't say no to his daughter, and so we don't want to have anything to do with you. I imagine he was reminded over and over again that he was the child that no one wanted, that he was the child that was tossed out. He was the child that was thrown into the river and did not deserve to live. Moses didn't belong there. And I'm pretty sure that Moses knew that. He wasn't an Egyptian, and everyone knew it and likely rejected him. But because of Pharaoh's daughter, he's allowed to live. Moses wasn't an Egyptian, but there was another problem. He wasn't really Hebrew either. This story continues in verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that way, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I have done must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. You see, Moses saw the plight of the Hebrew people. And there was something in him that even though he wasn't exactly one of them, he felt compelled to do something. But he didn't really know what to do. He wasn't royalty, he wasn't Hebrew, he wasn't Egyptian. What can he do? And so seeing an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, he decides to take matters in his own hands. He has to do something, and so he kills the Egyptian. But this was not God's plan for Moses' life, was it? This was not the way that God was planning to bring about freedom. And that's the problem, right? We will never find true freedom outside of God. Maybe you've tried walking down that road before. You will never find true freedom outside of God. Our plans are going to fall short. We cannot do it on our own strength. But we will find freedom when we learn to look to and to trust in God. So the next day, Moses is confronted. He is challenged by the very people he felt compelled to save, and knowing Pharaoh wanted to kill him, he runs. Moses had no place, he had no home, he had no people, he had no identity of his own, and so he ends up running away. And so Moses spends the first chunk of his life, the first third of his life, as a man without an identity. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that struggle? Have you ever wrestled with your identity? Are you really living the life that God intends for you? Maybe your struggle has become so great that it is all that you are known by now. When we don't know who we are, we end up believing that we are someone we are not. When we don't know who we are, when we don't know who God created us to be, then we end up believing whatever it is that we are told. We end up believing we are somebody that we are not. Somebody we were never meant to be. But you are more than what others think of you. You're more than what others think of you. Growing up, my friends and I enjoyed watching professional wrestling on Monday nights. And at this time, it was kind of the heyday of the WCW and WWF, and they were kind of competing at ratings, and they really did a good job of writing some really good characters into the program, and this plot twist and rivalries, and in these mid to late 90s, like I think of it for me anyway, some of you that have watched wrestling a lot longer, you probably have a different idea as to when the best era of wrestling was, but this wasn't like wrestling like today. This was well done, I thought. And so we would watch this, and we would flip through the channels, and one would start an hour before the other, and so we'd kind of catch a little bit of both, and I have to admit, I really liked one better than the other, but there was this one character on WCW who was the vice president of operations and manager of operations that just kind of drove me nuts. No matter what, I never really liked this guy. His name was Eric Bischoff. Probably have heard him before, seeing what he got a picture here. And I think it was like his arrogance and his attitude, and this guy just really came off as a jerk, right? And so that was the image that I had of who this person was, that he's just kind of this jerk, and he turned Hulk Hogan into a bad guy, and he just formed this new world order, and it's just like, oh, no, I can't stand it. Well, about a month ago, a friend of mine battling cancer shared that they had gotten a call from WCW legend Eric Bischoff. And as he was in the hospital fighting his cancer, he had this long conversation with a former professional wrestling all-star who encouraged him on his journey. It was really uplifting. And it was neat to see and read the stories of all the different comments about who this person really was. Because the character I saw on TV was nothing like what the real person was. And there was story after story about how this guy was encouraging and uplifting so many others. And it just reminds me that you are more than what others think of you. That you don't have to play into some character or some script that somebody else wrote for your life. You are free to be the person that God has created you to be. Moses didn't know who he was. And so when the pressure comes, he ends up running away because he has no grounding. And when we don't know who we are meant to be, we will end up running away every time. Moses would spend the next chunk of his life, I believe it was the next like 40 years, trying to figure out who he was as a husband, as a father, and as a shepherd. In verse 16, the story continues. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up, and he came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian." Who are they talking about? Moses. Like, he doesn't have an identity. They don't even know who he is, right? This foreigner, this Egyptian, rescued us from the hands of the shepherds. And he even drew water out for us and watered the flock. "Where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him, invite him to have something to eat?" So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. So the second time, Moses tries to rescue someone. I think there was a part of him that knew and understood that he was wired for something else, that there was a part of his personality that wanted to help others, that wanted to come to the rescue, but he just hadn't discovered that call yet. You see, God had plans for Moses, but first, Moses needed to figure out who he was, and he needed to figure out who God was as well. And so Moses would spend the next 40 years working for his father-in-law, Jethro, as a shepherd. And God used this experience to shape Moses' character and give him some of the tools that he would need for the next phase of the journey, the phase that maybe we're a little more familiar with. Moses spent the first two-thirds of his life as a man searching for an identity, trying to discover his mission. But it wasn't until the last third of his life where he truly lived out his calling as a shepherd of God's chosen people. Which reminds me that no matter how young or old you are, it's never too late for you, right? Moses didn't figure this out until like the last third of his life. This was his glory years, right? There's still hope. One day, while Moses was tending the flock, he observed something unusual. There was this bush that was on fire. Now, being a guy, let's admit, when's the last time you walked by a fire and you didn't go over there and poke around and play with it, right? So Moses, doing the typical guy thing, he's like, "Hey, there's a fire. I'm going to go check this out." And then he noticed, maybe he tried sticking a stick in there and it didn't catch on fire. And then he started looking and like, "Well, this fire is not like the other fires. It's not actually consuming the bush." And he realized that there was something different about this, that the fire did not consume it. Finally, Moses was ready. Finally, Moses was paying attention, and he saw the sign that the Lord had for him. Some like to wonder, how long was that bush on fire before Moses ever stopped to pay attention? Right? We're not really told. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then the Lord said to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I sometimes wonder how long it took for Moses to pay attention and notice it. Because when we are struggling to find freedom, sometimes our life is burning for a while before we ever even notice what is going on. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" See, the Lord had a mission for Moses. This time the Lord knows Moses is ready. And so the Lord is calling it out of him. But Moses is not so eager to jump to the rescue. He has some complaints, some excuses. Some things that are getting in the way, some things that are preventing them from truly living in that freedom. And, you know, as I read through these excuses, I think they're the exact same excuses that we struggle with today. The same excuses we lift up to God. God, who am I? God, I'm not adequate enough. God, can't you just send somebody else, anybody but me? And so Moses says to him, "Who am I? Who am I really? Because this is all I have ever known. The struggle is too great. How could you use someone like me? Can I really be set free? Is there really hope, or is this just the way it's supposed to be?" But what does the Lord say to Moses? What is his answer? Anybody know the rest of the story? Otherwise, David can flash it up on the screen here, and you guys can wow me at how well you stored this. What was the Lord's answer to Moses' question, "Who am I?" "I will be with you." Who am I, God? It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is I am with you. I am with you. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Because the God who sets you free is greater than the struggle you face. We all know loved ones who have lived a life in military service. They've come to the rescue of others, complete strangers even. And this weekend we remember the sacrifices that they made. We remember the lives that were given so that others might live. We remember the ones who never came home, and the ones who never came home the same. And I'll never forget the conversation that I've had with one of those veterans who came home, reflecting on their service and on their life as they approach their end. In fact, it's a conversation that I've had more than once. It's a conversation that I've had many times with military veterans. And it kind of went something like this. "I'm sure that if there was a God, it is too late for me. I'm sure that God has already judged me by now. There's no way God can love someone like me." That veteran is wrestling with that question we all wrestle with, right? Who am I? Who am I that God would love me? Who am I that God would welcome me? Who am I that God would care for me? But how does God answer that question? "I am with you." It isn't about who I am, but the God who is with me. It's about the God who would love us so much that he would give his one and only Son so that we might be set free, so that God's grace, God's love, is not based on that one question of how good you are, but on how good God is. We read that Jesus has come so that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly, that his grace has the power to set us free from sin and death and all that tries to steal us of life. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So stand firm in your freedom, for a new journey begins. In fact, I want us all, let's stand firm and the freedom that Christ gives us right now. Whether you've tried breaking free before and have failed, or maybe you have struggled with your identity, or maybe you just want to help others experience the freedom that you know God has for them. Because God always answers that question, who am I with what? I am with you. Let's say that. Who am I?
I am with you.
It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is how much God loves you, cares for you, and gave himself for you. So we stand firm today, claiming the freedom that Christ can give us. Let us pray. God, we stand before you today, recognizing that so many times we have tripped up, we have failed, maybe we were feeling a little bit like that military vet who says it's too late for me. I've been judged. I've messed up. I'm beyond repair. And yet, God, so many times when we struggle with that question of identity, you remind us that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about you. So, God, help us to receive that freedom today. You know, maybe you're standing here today and you're not quite sure, and you want to have that freedom. I just invite you in your heart right now just to pray this simple prayer. Lord, I receive you. Lord, I receive you. Come into my life and grant me the freedom I long for. Set me free from the power of sin and death so I might have life and have it abundantly. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And just keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer today, would you mind just slipping your hand up? I see those hands. God, I pray for all of these people raising their hands even now today that they would truly experience the freedom that comes from you, knowing that Satan cannot claim victory over their life, that he has already been defeated because you have been raised from the grave. Because of that resurrection power, we too have been set free and given new life. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Yeah,
you may be seated.